God's purpose for the nations. That's what we're going to be confronted with in Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 35. You might want to mark that in your Bible, kind of what I normally, I underline them where the sections are going. After the 23rd verse, I kind of make a line, draw a line on the underneath, and then we go from 24 till 35, and then I draw a line again, because that's where kind of the sections are kind of starting a new or ending. And so it will help you, because when we study Daniel on how he was able to not just interpret eventually the dream, but also tell Nebuchadnezzar the famous dream he had, we cannot escape over the fact that God Almighty has not just created the nations, but he has also a very specific purpose for every nation. Keep that in mind. Even the nation which we are living in today, God has a very specific purpose for every nation. What the nation is going to do with it, God will watch. While he blesses us, as long as we are going with him, because the blessings flow from God, not from man. So once we walk away from God, the blessings will cease. That's a natural occurrence. As long as the nation is following God's rule, because the rules are not set for us to be under the thumb, the rules are set for us so we can know to live according to God's character. A lot of people don't understand that. But when God gave the ultimate dominion to Adam and Eve over his creation and said, you got to be a steward, you got to manage these things, Adam and Eve didn't do too well. The next generation didn't do well at all. The next generation didn't do too well. And eventually we end up in chapter 10 of Genesis, just for those who may be not so familiar with. And they were going, oh, we can build our own little kingdom, okay? And if you're going to have some connection somehow, G5, and we can connect with everybody and know what's going on, we can be our own little gods, and we can build our tower. And, hey, we got a mate. Who needs God? Sounds like the 21st century, correct? Who needs God? We got it. And so God said, well, I tell you what, I created you for a purpose. And when you go this way, you're going to destroy yourselves. So why don't I step in and help you? I distribute you around the world. How about that? That was my plan. That will be implemented. So he, obviously, the Tower of Babel, same place where Daniel is now. And God distributed them. By the time we come to chapter 10 and 11 in Genesis, we recognize God has 70 different people groups, 70 nations. And he sends them out. And he withdraws from ruling them. Other spiritual beings can take that place. And then God calls one man, Abraham, and says, Abraham, out of you I make a great nation. That's in chapter 12 of Genesis. With it comes blessing and curses if you do it the right way. How many of you know Abraham was not a perfect man? Because God cannot work with perfect people. Because if you call yourselves to be perfect, that would be a self-righteous statement. And God normally can't work with self-righteous people. He works with the humble. That's where we are as a nation, where we are. And so God sends him out. And then he starts with Abraham, and obviously Isaac and Jacob. They're going to end up down in Egypt. Long and behold, in an empire. Pharaoh as the ultimate ruler of the world. He at that time believed that he is in charge. He forgot that God raised Pharaoh up for a purpose. And if you read in the Bible, you can find out that God says, Moses, I sent you back to Pharaoh. Well, he's not listening. I can't talk. He's not listening. The guy's on lunatic. I'm not going. God says, you go, because you're going to bring my people out of slavery. I'm going to be with you. You don't have to worry about it. Only thing you need to do is tell Pharaoh what I tell you. And obviously Pharaoh immediately, when he gets confronted, he says, hey, who is that God you're talking about? Look at me. I'm God. I'm in charge here. And Moses tells Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, you have been raised up for such a time as this. God had a purpose for that nation. The purpose was to make Israel become flourishing and be prepared to eventually go back to the promised land which God spoke to Abraham about it. Pharaoh and Egypt had the glory days. Once they came to the place where they said, "We are going to be fearful because the Israelites have grown in numbers. They are way too strong. Let's put them into slavery." I want you to quickly focus on that before we go into Daniel. When leaders and rulers fear the populace, they become tyrants. Let's put them into slavery. That's exactly what Pharaoh did. That's what the Assyrians did. That's what Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon did. Every nation that has been raised up by God to do a purpose for his glory has eventually ended up in tyranny and made sure that the people could be put under the thumb and ruled. And then God will take the nation down. That's where we are in America today. God's blessings have left America. If you haven't gotten it, I don't care if you agree or disagree, you will see it as we go down the road. America is done as the nation to be the light God wanted it to be. America was the light for many, many years. That was God's purpose, to raise them up, to be the light and to spread the gospel around the world. America raised missionaries, sent billions and billions of dollars around the world to preach the gospel. But then America became cocky, arrogant, and is now having a dictator ruling. Just like Daniel is sitting in Babylon and has to face that man. Make no mistakes. Daniel understood why he was in Babylon. And God is not done with Nebuchadnezzar yet. Why? God has a purpose for this nation. And he's going to use that king to show the whole world how he has laid out the plan all the way to the day when Jesus returns to this earth. Amen. By the way, there's not a human being on this planet, no matter how powerful, how rich, and how arrogant they are today, who can change God's plan. God's plan is in motion, and God's plan will be accomplished. If there would be a human being who can hold back off God's plan, it would be that God would cease to be God. That man, whoever that man would be then God. And that's exactly what the last man on this earth, on the Gentile rulership, will try to accomplish. His name is known for us as the Antichrist. He will declare himself to be that man who finally can stand up, and no one can withstand him. In the book of Revelation, it says, that man will do so many incredible things that the question around the world population is one question. Who can withstand that man? The answer is no one on this earth but God Almighty. And that's the God I proclaim to you this morning. The same God who did throughout the ages rise up people, rise up the nations, raised them for a purpose, and then took them down when they became too arrogant. That's human history. Do you know why America and the Western culture would like to erase that history? It would remind them that the time is also coming to an end. Let's take it down. We don't want to be reminded of that. Oh, how fragile man is. Daniel is saying to Arioch, who comes to destroy all the wise men. And we pick up in verse 24, and I give you the background. This was just a little bit an overview to tell you where we're going with this. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Daniel only could say that because he just got the message from God, what the dream was, and the interpretation. And God was just finishing blessing God Almighty for revealing it to him. With confidence could Daniel say, bring me in before the king and I will show him the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Stop there for a second. Arioch, you're just lying. You haven't found a man. The man found you. Arioch, before the king, wants to make sure that he gets the credit, that he was the smart guy finding one among the wise men who actually can interpret a dream. That's not the way it happened. Because Arioch was about ready to take Daniel's head off the shoulders. But you know, don't you want to take credit for something? Nothing has changed. The king declared to Daniel, he simply ignored Arioch, and he looked at Daniel and said, hey, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. And here it is. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar that what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom, but I have more wisdom than all the living. But in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. In other words, somehow the thoughts which the king had as he saw the dream elapsed him. And Daniel says that you may know the interpretation and also may know that you may know the thoughts of your mind, what you were thinking. I bring it back to your remembrance, Daniel says. Then he goes on to say, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. You may want to mark that. The appearance of that stature was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partially of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet and iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar was scared. He did not know what it meant, but he had a few thoughts in his mind what it could mean. Have you ever had dreams? Okay. And you were curious what it meant. This has anything to do with me, with my family? What's going on? And you couldn't figure it out. And then you just said, well, the best thing is just forget the dream. And in most cases, that's probably the case. But sometimes it could be that God is communicating a message. So before we go into the dream message, let me quote you a biblical scholar who has been around for many, many years, Henry Morris. He published a book, well, he published many books, but one of which is sitting in my library, God and the Nations. It's a small book. It's excellent to read. And it just tells about how God is working through the nations. Let's put it up by quoting quickly here. That God has an eternal purpose in mind for nations as such, and not for only individuals, seems evident from the scriptures as Revelation 21:24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring the glory into it. Stop right there for a second. Said, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring the glory into it. What Moses is telling us is every nation can only bring glory to God as much as they walk in light, in His light. Then he goes on to say, the context here is the situation in the new earth and the holy city, New Jerusalem in particular, in the eternal ages to come. We all know from Revelation that's yet to come. There will be nations in the new earth, each with its king, and they will live outside the holy city. It apparently have free access into it, with the glory and honor to contribute to the service of the king of all kings there in New Jerusalem. These nations will be Gentile nations, for the word nations, Greek ethnos, is actually translated Gentiles more often than nations. Since interchangeably, depends on the context, sometimes it's translated nations, sometimes Gentiles. He goes on to say that the nation of Israel, on the other hand, as God's chosen nation, will occupy a separate position, presumably dwelling only in New Jerusalem. This seems implied by Revelation 21:12, which notes that the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel are inscribed on the 12 gates of New Jerusalem. Israel's king, of course, will be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, according to Revelation 22:3. How many of you knew that? You read the Bible, you know that. That's yet to be future. This is not somewhere in the heavenlies. This is going to happen down here on earth. And if you want to find out if 10 tribes have been lost, the answer is found in the Bible. There's so much false teaching going on, it is unbelievable. You know, we have to start reading the Bible over and over and get a good handle on it, because that's some of the greatest news we can ever get. Okay? By the way, this has nothing to do with Babylon, has nothing to do with all the other empires that came, has nothing to do with the United States of America, has nothing to do with China, has nothing to do with what's coming. This has something to do with how God has put it in motion. That's his plan, that's his purpose for the nations. And yet Israel is right now as a nation in unbelief. It's a secular nation. But God has his way to change that. How many of you know that? God has his ways, and he brings that all about. And so what God's plan is for America, we know what it was, but we don't know exactly how it's going to work out in the end. But history tells us you might stay as a nation, but all the favors and all the blessings have ceased. There are many nations. Rome is still standing. But the Roman Empire is never as big as it used to be. That's over. Greece, the Grecian Empire. Greece is still in existence as a nation. Probably 10% of what it was under Alexander the Great. America will stay a nation, but it may be only 10 or 12 states. We don't know. It will lose its power and its size and its blessings. That's how God works with the nations. And there's nobody who escapes that. I hate to preach it. I hate to tell you that. But you know what? Truth is truth. Truth will set us free. I should never be on the blessing of the nations. I should always be on the Lord. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. Let's go on and read the final from Moses about the nations. He said, the church is also a nation. In a sense, for Christian believers are actually called a royal priesthood, a holy nation in 1 Peter 2:9, and are considered as different in a sense from both Jews and Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 10:32, which refers to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. This is super important. The church is not Israel. It's false teaching, if you hear that. Gentiles are all the other nations. Israel is the only nation that's not Gentile. But the church is made up of every tribe, every language, and every nation. But the church is a separate nation because God has a separate plan for for the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. Some of you maybe had two brides. Jesus only has one. That's the one he's going to have. And that's going to be a different nation. Has a special assigned task that's yet to come. We shall rule and reign with him. If there would be no other nations, what are you going to rule and reign? Crickets? There's going to be a glorious future for us. Let's go on and read the finish line. He said, at this point, we just want to get a glimpse of God's future purpose for the nations, because that will help us to understand his past and present dealings with them. When they were first established on all through history, God was really preparing them for eternity. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. God is preparing every nation for the future. Remember in Matthew, gets me a little bit off of the beaten path, but Jesus eventually will separate the goats from the sheep. And I hear a lot of people say, well, these are believers and non-believers. This is way out of context. It actually is talking about nations. There are goat nations and sheep nations. Sheep nations are those nations that have actually done God's job. And let me give you some good news about the United States of America. The United States of America has done a tremendous job for God's kingdom to advance. And for that, the nation will get a good spot. But the way we're going, that era is coming to an end super fast. But how the nation is going to go through the 1,000 years, I don't know. Hopefully, the church in America can make a difference still today. So that brings us to Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, just that Daniel before me, is about to find out what he was dreaming. And the interpretation, which we're going to look next week. The dream scared this man. And you say, why did the dream scare such a powerful man? All he knew was that the statue, he was so terrified about it, was his empire. He knew immediately why. He was the most powerful man on the planet. And there's this huge statue in human form, by the way. There's a human being. And he said, there is no greater human being on the planet than me. That's me. What scared him to death is the end result. When the dream was over, there was nothing left. And he got scared. And he starts thinking all kinds of different things. And that's why Daniel said, I will tell you what you were thinking about it. Not just what God showed you. And when Daniel is being questioned about his ability, Daniel makes a very clear statement, which you and I do well to heed. No wise man, enchanter, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. There is no human being. Daniel then goes on to explain that only God, which he serves, the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, can show you the mysteries. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar believed in gods. He believed in spirits. Okay? That was not a question. He had thousands of temples in Babylon built and goes and worship those gods. And God separates them through Daniel and said, Daniel, tell him. There's only one God. All the temples you've built are worthless. These gods cannot give you an answer. And believe me, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get the answers because the enchanters and the astrologers and those people actually worshipped in the temple as priests. And nobody got the answer. I could stretch that far for you. Who do you think has the answer where all that COVID garbage is going to go? There are a lot of enchanters. There are a lot of wizards. There are a lot of astrologers. There are a lot of so-called wise men. And what we heard so far, none of them has the answer Do you know where they will be under Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar said, you come here and you pretend that you have the answer. If you guess wrong, you go, your family goes, everybody goes. I have no compassion on you. You were wizards long enough. And you come stand still. He's not going to take a chance. He's not going to guess it. Daniel knows that he knows that he knows he heard from God. And he's going to stick his neck out. And he's going to say, listen, I can explain it to you. But it is not me. It is the God of heaven who knows it. I can tell you, without going into details, that this stupid lockdown, which we went through it around the world, of a virus that not even killed 1% of the world population, but kills 50% of the GDPs around the world, and puts billions of people into harm's way, and most of them into poverty. That would never have happened if the church would have spoken the truth. We have the truth. We have the truth. Where is our faith? Vanished like smoke. There's still people are hiding at home. From what? And now our leaders and our tyrannical government knows that they can frighten us again and again and again, and we will, like dumb sheep, obey. Where is the church speaking the truth? I said from the beginning, if I get sick, I'm not saying that the sickness is not real. A lot of people got sick. A lot of people who died. Most of them had preconditions. But that's a fact. But what if God wants us to go home with him? Why do you fight it? So? Hey, I will not have to preach this morning. You know? God says somebody else can do that job. Come home. It is what it is. But putting people into such a state that they are scared to death because nobody wants to speak the truth. Very few people stood up and said, hold up a second. Let's go to our God, the one who has the answer. There is a God in heaven who knows what's going on. And we need to know from God. After 5 weeks seeking God, God told me, count the numbers, count it. I did. And I told you on the sixth week, it's a bunch of hogwash. I didn't say, I know. I know when God speaks. He still speaks. John Lennox, in his book, which I told you, I take some stuff out of doing this series, Against the Flow is his book. He said this about that situation. He said, now according to the world views of Babylon's wise men and the naturalist thinkers of today, beautiful connected, there is no God that can reveal future course of history. By definition, therefore, Daniel could have no special knowledge. He could not know the contents of the dream. All he could do was to guess. The wise men had not dared to guess because they knew that the probability of them getting the answer right was vanishingly small. Okay, let's put the rest up because this is very powerful. They would have stalled forever, if possible, rather than risk getting it wrong. Chance was not on their side. On that view, Daniel was taking a colossal gamble with his life. If he guessed wrongly, the rage of the emperor would know no bounds, and death would be swift and terrible. But Daniel was not guessing. He was not calculating probabilities. This word was written in 2015. That's exactly what we heard for the last 18 months. Okay? From all our scholars and experts, what we heard is calculating probabilities. If you listen to the speeches Dr. Fauci gave, 90% of the words were never missing in any speech. Probabilities is one of them. You can go back and listen to it. There is a probability. This man nailed it when he said, Daniel was not guessing. He was not calculating probabilities. In other words, probabilities are guesswork. That's not for scientists. That's not for scholars. That's for people who have political agendas. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, and within a few seconds, Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel knew. How many of you would say it would have been great if we would have in the 21st century a Daniel? What Nebuchadnezzar saw was a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, the middle and thighs of bronze, and then the legs of iron. That would have been great. But then he looked down to the bottom. And he saw a major, colossal statue. And he recognized that the statue was sitting on a very fragile foundation. And he got scared. If he would never have looked at the bottom, he would have been fine. But how many of you know it is always good to get down to check the foundation? Why do you think in America these movements are sweeping across our nation today is trying to destroy the foundation of the nation and rebuild it upon sand? It's not going to happen without severe consequences. It did not take long for Nebuchadnezzar that he recognized what's going on. So he asked himself a few questions. And Daniel knew why he was so frightened. And I wrote down for you. Nebuchadnezzar was frightened. Why? I give you the answer. Yeah, just put that up. You must understand that tyrannical leaders are always frightened of anything they cannot control with an iron fist. That's history. Any leadership of any nation cannot handle anything when they under fear. Tyranny and tightening the screw is the only answer they know. We are experiencing that more and more. Why do you think after January 6th, our leaders built walls and fences and had National Guards coming in? They were not scared of a few people. I tell you what's happening to our leaders. They know what they're doing. And they know if a certain amount of the population figures that out, their heads can hang from the lamppost, so to speak. They know that. And the more they tighten the screws, the more frightened they become. And when you're a frightened person, no matter in what leadership you are not thinking straight. Have you ever wondered why people can make decisions in leadership they make? And you go, do they have any sense? The answer is, fear is driving the decision-making process. This is why the Bible over and over tells you and me, do not fear. Fear makes us leaving our capacity to think straight. How many have ever taken a test that was a little difficult when you went to school? You studied, some of you maybe didn't, but if you studied, you thought you had the subject, you knew exactly what's going on, and then comes the test, and you get up with these butterflies in your stomach, and you go to the table, and you get the piece of paper and the pen, and say, write the answers down. And you go, blankety blank. Did you ever study this? I have no idea. I don't think I ever heard of these things. It's like, boom, everything was gone. I shared with some people that sometimes this week, I think, I said, you know, when I graduated from college, for those of you guessing, it's 1973, a long time ago, there was no such thing as, you know, three options. There was no such thing as guessing. There was no such thing as preparing for a test. We had a huge auditorium where the tables, like our 8-foot tables, were set up with a stack of paper that tall, laid out for each student. And then you got tested from Monday morning, 8 o'clock, till Monday afternoon, 4:30. All the way till Friday, every day. You couldn't talk to anyone in the room or in the Colosseum. And you had no idea what the subject was the next day. You were tested for all the years you were in college, all in 5 days. And on Saturday, you saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students lining up, trying to figure out if they passed. Because Saturday afternoon, we got the results. We didn't get the score, but we got the results, passed or not passed. I was a lucky guy, so I passed. It was good. My buddy, which I helped cheat during the college, I admit it, he was too lazy to study, so I said, you can get my answers. He flunked. Yeah, and I blamed myself for it because I really liked him. He was an extremely good soccer player. He was my buddy. So I tried to help him, and he couldn't make it. He had to repeat a whole year to catch up. Today, nobody will pass under these conditions. Because we don't want to critically think anymore. And it's sad, it's really sad. I think we should go to the old-fashioned way again. Let them learn and then let them be tested. There's no such, my son knows that. We homeschooled him. When the test came, we said, no, we never let you study for a test. That's cheating. You know what you know. The test is here to make sure that we have done a good job. Or did we miss anything? And if we missed anything, we're going to go and look at it again. We don't study for a test. We study the content. And then we go to the test and check ourselves out. How much have we retained? How much do we know? And if we don't know it, we don't know it. Why is that so important? If we do our homework, fear has no place. Amen. That's why. It's that fear factor. You don't have to worry about it. If you flunk, well, you obviously don't have it. You just go at it again. How many have ever flunked a test? I flunked more than one. I did. I was not the best student. I was not the worst either. I think I was in the upper third. Could have been better? Yeah. So my father and mother thought. But you know, I learned a long time ago, people normally work for those on the upper third. The top class never makes it. The top in the class. They have to go in academia to tell others how to do it because they couldn't do it. Tammy's going to give me a heck of a time afterwards. Excluding you. Nebuchadnezzar could not figure out what that all stands for. But I give you an idea. He had a problem which he could not solve. I give you a few questions that went to Nebuchadnezzar's mind. No question about it. And then let's see how he came up with the answer. Why the different metals? What are they standing for? What about the colossal statue? Why so big? And why were the feet made out of different material than all the rest? And why were the most unstable elements on the bottom where the statue stood? Here comes what could have come to his mind. Was his empire suffering from an instability, of which he maybe doesn't know anything about it? And all of a sudden, it crumbles? Did someone maybe in his empire undermine his rulership without him even knowing it? Remember, you say, how did you come up with these ideas? Because he told all his advisors, if you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, you're dead. Because then I know if you don't want to tell me, either you have been a charlatan all your life, or you undermine my kingdom because I saw it in the vision. Who is it? He said, but that's not what the Bible says. Oh yes, but not in Daniel. Let me bring you back a few years later. Israel wants a king. They get one. King Saul. King Saul was appointed by God to be the king. He told Samuel, go and anoint him. Saul was frightened that he would be the king. He was even hiding when they were looking for him to anoint him to be the king. Then obviously they did his own way. David shows up. David wins a battle against the giant. And then the women make the great mistake. They start singing. Oh, Saul killed thousands. We give him that. But David, he kills tens of thousands. Saul said, he's undermining my kingdom. My kingdom is on unstable footage. How can I solve the problem? I don't want to change the foundation. I like it. I like when I'm in charge. But I need to get rid of David. He is my problem. And if God would not have protected David, David would have died. And you know, in 1 Samuel, you can read from chapter 17 all the way to 34 or 31, you can read how Saul pursued King David. David was a war hero. David was a warrior. Oh, by the way, he was a veteran when it comes to war. Does that sound familiar to the United States of America, what our government wants to do with the war heroes and with the veterans? Listen, the world has never changed. The spirit behind that garbage is the same spirit. It's all over the place. The very ones who fought for your freedom, they become a threat if your foundation is not safe. Let's get rid of them. Tells me how far down the road we have already gone when Nebuchadnezzar went. Another reason could easily be Nebuchadnezzar knew that he had all the power. There's nobody could withstand him. But he also believed that maybe something is going wrong because his empire crumbled right in front of his eyes in the dream. And do you know why Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to show all his wise men advises the dream? He remembered the dream. Otherwise, he could not have confirmed it when Daniel told him what he dreamt. I've heard so many scholars saying he forgot the dream. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. There's something more sinister than that. Nebuchadnezzar knew, if I'm going to tell my advisors the dream, what I saw, they would have said, hold up a second. That's a great opportunity to make that dream come true. We could make that a self-fulfilling prophecy. We're going to topple the guy. He saw it in the dream. We will succeed. Listen, every ruler in the world has his enemies, especially if they're tyrants. And they all fear for their lives. Oh, let's take all the guns away from the people. Why do our leaders have 15 guys running around them and they go from A to B protecting them? If you're so in charge and you know you're right and you have nothing to fear, why do you need bodyguards? Nebuchadnezzar knew. These same charlatans are power hungry. And listen, when you deal with power-hungry people, you're going to have to watch your back. And Nebuchadnezzar was not about ready to reveal that dream to them. No way. Daniel comes in and says, hey, you know what? I know exactly what you saw, and I know what you were thinking. And I show you what you were thinking. As Daniel revealed the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's mind goes back. Have you ever had that? how the thoughts coming back, what you just had. Think, what just happened? No matter what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, he knew he was the most powerful man on this earth, and he was none of these. That's why he demanded answers. Every leader on every world empire has moments like Nebuchadnezzar had, no question. They may not all have dreams and visions, but they all fear one thing, losing their power. That's the fear. And they fear the possibility of being undermined by their own people and eventually overthrown. We all just saw that. We had people got so scared in leadership when these things came up. They made themselves confident by saying, hey, never let such a good crisis go to waste. Let's do something about it. Let's solidify our power base. John Lennon, the same I quoted to you before, makes a very distinct observation about this kind of thinking. Let's put it up there. Perhaps the most important way of understanding this aspect of the image is to be found in the well-known phrase, feet of clay. He said, that phrase is used of individuals, particularly those of high status, to describe character flaws. Right. Boom, he nailed it. And he said, particularly hidden faults that could eventually bring about the downfall. Do you know, when somebody gets discovered in high office, all of a sudden, everything gets scrubbed on social media, can't find nothing. All the history, who they are, what they were thinking, what they were doing, is gone. Fault. The colossal man that Nebuchadnezzar saw had feet of clay, which alerts us at once to the problem that all systems of government have. To varying degrees, all their citizens have feet of clay. Let's put the next one up. He goes on to say, that is to say, the fundamental weakness indicated by the image is a weakness in humanity that makes people difficult to govern. If you have ever had an employee, you know how that looks like. If you ever have been in any leadership position, you know how that looks like. And bring it down to your family. If you ever raised a child, you know how that looks like. That's human nature. Difficult to govern. It is a weakness to which much thought has been given in politics and much has been written about in literature. We are all aware of it. The novelist G.K. Chesterton got it exactly right when he reportedly responded to a request in the Times newspaper for answers to the question, what is wrong with the world? This is what Chesterton wrote. Dear sir, I am. G.K. Chesterton. That's all he wrote back, was an answer. By the way, this man used to be an atheist. Then he got confronted with God towards the end of his life. The problem with humanity is humanity itself. Is the point. Every ruler, every tyrant comes out of humanity. Humanity has a problem. We need to understand that. With humanity being the problem, the conclusion would be no wonder nations have problems. Have you ever wondered why you send people to Washington, D.C., they were so good on the campaign trail? Some of you, you maybe even met personally as you talked, and they were like God themselves. Then you send them up there, and all of a sudden, something changes. The problem is humanity. Nations are people that have feet of clay. Very unstable. God Almighty knows it. He knows how self-righteous we can be. He's aware that we have feet of clay. He knows that without restraint, we are capable of becoming little or big tyrants, even ourselves. Because we always look for opportunities to increase our power, maybe our position, maybe our influence. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream reveals what man builds. He always builds on feet of clay. Always. It will not last forever. What man builds will crumble. What God builds will stand. This is why man doesn't have the answer. This is why Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't have the answer. But the God who spoke to me, he has the answer. He knows how to build. Why do you think Jesus is called the master builder? Why do you think Paul said, I'm building like a master builder. I got the foundation right. Why do you think Jesus said, I'm the cornerstone of that entire structure? But you have rejected the cornerstone. You want to build on something else. Why do you think the Sermon on the Mount ends with these words from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. Listen, not founded on feet of clay. On the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And by the way, once this stone out of nowhere in Daniel hit the bottom, the feet of clay, the Bible says it was crushed to such an extent that it was like sand, and the wind was carrying it away and was nowhere to be found. The wind in the Bible, in Hebrew is ruach, in Greek is pneuma. The Holy Spirit will do that work. God the Father sent Jesus to pay for you and me, so we can be in the kingdom of the nation which God is building. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God who will accomplish it. He accomplishes in you and me. He's building our character. I always tell the people, don't you dare try to get out of difficult situation. Let God finish the job. It's not about us escaping harm. It's us getting our character built. God is in the character building business. All of us have still some rough edges. You may not agree with me, but God knows. That includes me. We are not perfect. And when we build upon our own thing, we have feet of clay. And what we build will crumble. God is not interested in buildings. These buildings will one day be gone. But he's building something with you and me that will last forever. And that's where we have to keep the focus. That's why God showed Nebuchadnezzar what the world will go through it all the way from him to the end of times. And we all know that rock that smashed the whole thing and distributed everything on this planet what man built and let it be carried away by the Holy Spirit. That rock is Jesus Christ. And you and I can read that when that rock hits, it says in last verse, in verse 35, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. He will rule and reign if people like it or not. He will take everything down. And one day, my friends, we can praise the Lord forever. That the tyranny of humanity is over, and the King who loves us and cares for us and purchased us with his precious blood will rule and reign with us. There will be no tyranny. There will be righteousness that rules. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. You show us how the most powerful man in the earth was confronted with someone in slavery. And Daniel seemed to be a nobody at that time. You used him to show us that that which man built will eventually be gone forever. No, doesn't matter how impressive it is today, because it's all built on feet of clay. But Lord, this is not the end. This is only the beginning of the greatest future yet. And Lord, we thank you that you called us to be your children, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we can serve you, love you, and be with you forever. What a glorious future we have. May, Lord, that truth that you are 100% in charge of what's going on, there is nothing man can do to derail your plan. They may have detours, but the end goal is the same, restoration. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. May you restore us to full spiritual health, those who struggle to full physical health. Lord, those who may have financial problems, that you restore them to health. Maybe some people have family problems. May you restore that health in that family again, Lord, because you are the restorer. Lord, may you be in our church in a mighty and powerful way working. Even the people on vacation, may you protect them, guide them, and bring them back here safe and sound. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. You may stand.